Chapter 103. Tonight's shiur is entitled, I'm a Soul Man.
And this is a famous...
Yes, and this is a famous, well, David Baruch Hinavsh is a famous kapitel. David wrote this kapitel to thank Hashem for giving us neshamas. Now, neshamas are soul, correct. Now, souls are, of course, what separate us from the animal world and make us people. David says, Baruch Hinavsh, he says this five times in Tehillim, four times in this kapitel, and one time in the next kapitel. He thanks Hashem, Baruch Hinavshi, five times. And Chazal tell us that these five times that David HaMelech says, Baruch Hinavshi, correspond to the five stages of the soul, the five stages of the neshama. Further, it tells us in the Sfarim, in the Chazal, that these five stages of the soul, the neshama, correspond to the five books of the Torah. The first stage of the neshama is when the neshama is initially attached to the embryo. And that stage is sort of like Sefer Bereishis. It's the creation of a new neshama and goof partnership. The second stage of the neshama is when the actual baby is born. And the neshama sees the world for the first time, which is sort of like Sefer Shmos, when the Jews went out of Egypt from slavery and saw the world under Hashem's guidance. The third stage of the neshama is when the child is an infant and is feeding from its mother. So this is sort of like Sefer Vayikra, because it has to do with kashrus and korbanos, sacrifices, which are the physical and spiritual foods of the world. The fourth stage that a neshama goes through, a soul goes through, is when it reaches Bar Bas Mitzvah. Now, when it reaches Bar Bas Mitzvah is when it begins its lifelong battle with the Yetzer Hara. As any parent who has had children can probably attest to, children under Bar Bas Mitzvah have no Yetzer Tov. They only have a Yetzer Hara. Now, all jokes aside about the obviousness of that, a child who is 11 years old, for example, does not have a Yetzer Tov. Is not capable of fighting a Yetzer Hara with the Yetzer Tov. An 11-year-old child does what they're told because of fear or love for their parents or their teachers and whoever, but they have no actual Yetzer Tov. On the day of a child's Bar Bas Mitzvah, they receive a Yetzer Tov. So this is sort of like Sefer Bamidbar. The Jews went into the desert. They joined the army to fight the foes of Klal Yisrael. So too, a neshama, when it reaches its fourth stage of being Bar Bas Mitzvah, receives a Yetzer Tov and begins its lifelong battle against the Yetzer Hara. The fifth and final stage for a soul is death. When the neshama is released from the body, and the Chazal compare that to Sefer Devarim with the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now these five stages of a soul, when it's attached to the embryo, when it's born into the world, when it feeds from its mother, when it reaches Bar Bas Mitzvah, and when the body dies, these five stages correspond to the five times in Tehillim that David HaMelech says Baruch Hinavshi and thanks Hashem for having given him a neshama. Now, the truth is that the Baalei Kabbalah and the Sforim go into great depth into this, because as you can imagine, there's a lot of deeper meaning to the various stages of the neshama. There are names given to the various stages and various attributes. We're not going to go into that, the different shir, but David HaMelech's five times that he mentions Baruch Hinavshi are not coincidental. It mentions Baruch Hinavshi five times because there are five different stages of the life of a neshama, if you will. When it's attached to the embryo, when it's born, when it's growing up feeding from its mother, when it becomes Bar Bas Mitzvah, and when the body dies. So those different aspects, those different times of the soul, are really different things and different aspects in a person's life. And David HaMelech wrote this kapitel to thank Hashem for giving us neshamas. We don't know anything else about the background, really, of when David HaMelech wrote this. That's really about all we know. So let's jump in. The first verse is, L'David Baruch Hinavshi es Hashem v'kol k'ravai es Shem Kodshai. Now this is from David, my soul bless Hashem and all my innards his holy name. So this is the first stage of the neshamas. The innards when an embryo receives its neshama. And then he says in the next verse, Baruch Nafshi es Hashem ve'al tishkachi kol gemulav. My soul, bless Hashem, don't forget any of his benefits. So his benefits, his kindnesses, is referring to stage two of the neshama, when a small child is dependent upon its mother for its nourishment. Then he goes on to say, Hasoleach l'kol avonechi, harofei l'kol tachluchoi. He forgives all of my sins and who heals all of my illnesses. Now, forgives all of our sins. Hashem gave us the ability to sin. Whatever we have the ability to do, Hashem gave us. If Hashem didn't want us to sin, he wouldn't have made us with the ability to do sins. However, since Hashem made us with the ability to do sins, to do averus, he also gave us the ability to correct that by doing teshuva. So therefore, Hashem will forgive all of our sins and also will heal all of our illnesses. Now, it's a machlokus amongst the Mefarshim whether these illnesses that he's talking about in verse 3 are physical illnesses or spiritual illnesses. So if it's spiritual illness, it fits very well with the beginning of the verse, Hashem will forgive all of my sins and he'll heal everything that's wrong with my and all of my ailments, my spiritual ailments. But some Mefarshim say that it's saying that Hashem will forgive all of my sins and he heals my physical ailments. Now, we seem to have dropped sort of all of a sudden into the physical. We've been, you know, Barchi, Nafshi, he heals my sins, the physical. So the Mefarshim that say is talking about the physical say, you know why it's mentioned here? The only way that a person can get healing from Hashem for their physical ailments is first, Hasoleach l'kol avonach. First, Hashem has to forgive you for your averos, and then he can heal you from your illness. Only a person is ill, we tell him to do teshuva. I should have done teshuva yesterday also, right? I should do teshuva tomorrow. So why all of a sudden when a person's ill do we tell him to do teshuva? Because before Hashem heals the physical, he wants to see that you've made an effort to heal the spiritual. And if you've made the effort to heal the spiritual, then Arofei l'kol tachlu oichi, he'll heal all of my illnesses. And the next verse is Agoel mishachas chayochi machtrechi chesed verachani, who redeems your life from the pit and who crowns you with kindness and mercy. So he crowns you with kindness and mercy. According to the people that say before we were talking about a physical illness, that a physical illness can be a chesed. A physical illness can be a kindness and a mercy because it makes one repent and it makes one look differently at things. How many people have had an illness and then later, after they've been healed from that illness, maybe a long time later, they look back and say, you know, that really changed the way I think about X. You know, a person has a broken leg, for example. They don't take walking for granted anymore. So an illness can actually be a chesed from Hashem in order to get one to do teshuva and to think about the proper things. So that's why we call the chesed verachamim, illnesses are actually a chesed from Hashem. Can be a chesed from Hashem if one takes the proper attitude. And verse 8 says, Masbiya betov eyeich, tichadesh kanesher ne'uroichi. He sates your mouth. Now what the word eyeich means, we're going to come back to. It says here, he sates your mouth with goodness, your youth renews itself like the eagle, like a nesher. We're going to have to come back to that too, because there are two words in this pasuk that are very difficult to translate. The first one is edyech. He satisfies your something with good. Your edyech with good. So it could be your mouth, which is one explanation, because he satisfies your mouth with goodness if a person is too sick to eat. On the other hand, there are people that say an edyech is an adornment. Like the soul is an adornment to you, is an enhancement to your physical body. And there are some that say that it's your old age, that Hashem gives goodness to you in your old age, that once you've reached an older age, and you have more wisdom and more understanding, that Hashem is making things better for you. So what exactly is making better your edyech is a little bit open to dispute, but not as much dispute as what a nesher is. So a nesher is always translated as an eagle. On the wings of the eagle, Hashem will take his people, we say, right? Wrong. A nesher is not an eagle. And in fact, the Rishonim say that it's a mistake say that a nesher is an eagle. It is absolutely not an eagle. Now, there was recently published a book, which I had planned to show you tonight, by an ornithologist. Frum Guy is an ornithologist in New York, and he spent several years researching all birds that are mentioned in the Torah. And he has pictures, and he has both ornithological information and Torah information about every different kind of species of bird, and it's a very interesting book. And he ponders on what a nesher really is. And his conclusion is that he doesn't know. And that a nesher is unknown. We know it's a bird that flies higher than all the other birds.
Is it still living?
We don't know what a nesher is. It's a bird that flies higher than all the other birds. Now, at the Living Torah Museum in Brooklyn, they will tell you that a nesher is a certain kind of a vulture. However, there are others who dispute that. They're not clear what a nesher is, but under no circumstances is a nesher an eagle. That is completely a mistranslation. It's not an eagle. It's a bird that flies higher than all the other birds. According to some, it's a certain kind of vulture. According to others, we don't really know what it refers to as a nesher, because the Rashi and others describe the nesher, but they don't describe it in 1990s ornithological terms. They describe it as a bird that flies higher than all the others and has certain characteristics. And the vulture that they're talking about, that some people think it is, does not have every characteristic that the Rishonim mentioned. So therefore, there are others that say we still don't know really what bird a nesher is. Whether it exists, whether we see it today, whatever it is, we don't know what a nesher is. But a nesher is a bird that flies very high, higher than all the other birds, but it's not an eagle. So this translation here, we have to just ignore the word eagle. It is not an eagle. We're going to call it, he renews us like a very high flying bird, the name of which we're not sure. Which doesn't make for as good a translation, but in verse 6, oh, I'm sorry, the whole point of the nesher was that birds, many birds, including the nesher, renew their feathers every year. There's an ornithological word for it. Yes. Thank you very much. That when they renew their feathers every year. So we renew ourselves with teshuva also. What? Now, that may sound like just a nice thing to say, we renew ourselves with teshuva. Right? But Chazal tells us that if a person does teshuva and they repent because they fear Hashem, then all of their averos get transmuted somehow as if they were done by accident. So instead of having on your scale all these bad averos that a person might have done, chas v'shalom, you have accidental things.
A nice way of looking at it.
Right? On the other hand, say Chazal, if you do teshuva out of love for Hashem and not out of fear, all of your averos become mitzvahs. Now, becoming accidental, you can see. All right, you know, oh, you thought your kid did something on purpose, it really did on accident, we'll give him a lesser punishment. We can relate to that. But the kid who did something wrong on purpose and sincerely regrets it, how do you give them credit as if they did a great thing? Chazal tell us that that's the way it works. If you do a mitzvah out of love of Hashem, you do teshuva out of a love for Hashem, it actually becomes a mitzvah. Because that act caused you to do this teshuva, and if you get credit for it on the scale, somehow, however that works, like it was a mitzvah. So just like the birds really do get new feathers, you really can get a new neshama, or a cleaned neshama every year. You really can get rid of those averos. You don't just, oh, well, Hashem has forgiven me for them, but I still have my dirty neshama hanging here and have to clean it off every once in a while. You really can do like the birds do and get new feathers when they molt. So all of that, it was in those words there in Pasuk Hey. And Pasuk Vav in 6 is, O Tzei Tzedakas Hashem, Mishpatim L'chol Ashukim. Hashem does charitable deeds, tzedakas, and he gives judgments to all the oppressed people. So now David and Bok saying, well, it's not just, don't think we're just talking about illnesses here. Everything Hashem does is for our good. Right? I don't want to say, we've been dwelling on illness and this and that, but everything Hashem good is for our good. Right? Not just illness. And then he says, Yodia Derachav Lemosha, he makes ways his known to Moshe, Livnei Yisrael Elilosav, and his deeds he makes known to the children of Israel, to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. So he makes known his ways to Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu asked to see Hashem's ways. Hashem taught him the 13 attributes, which we're going to discuss in just a moment. And even those things were revealed specifically to Moshe Rabbeinu. But in general, all B'nai Yisrael were able to see and to learn and to understand how Hashem is conducting the world from our relationship with him at Har Sinai. And in fact, you see that at Har Sinai, Chazal tell us what? Every person who was ill, what happened when they got to Har Sinai? They were healed. If a person had a broken leg, it wasn't broken anymore. Every either illness or infirmity about a person was completely healed. That's Hashem showing the Bnei Yisrael his ways. That his ways are perfect. And if you're going to come and stand before me, I'll make you stand before me perfectly. There was no illness, no infirmity, nothing, a physical defect on any person that stood at Har Sinai. And it is Rachum v'chanun Hashem erech apayim v'rav chesed. Now, of course, these are some of the 13 midos, the Yud Gimel midos, the 13 attributes that we say in Slichos, and we say when we do Teshuvah, that Moshe Rabbeinu was taught by Hashem, that if the Bnei Yisrael appear before me, and they say these 13 attributes, they will be forgiven. The Forshim say a person has to also do Teshuvah, it's not a magic spell. But that if a person comes and they say these attributes, and they do Teshuvah, they will be forgiven, and it will arouse my Rachmanis. So we say these 13 attributes all the time, and hopefully we know what some of them mean. Right? Rachum, right? A Rachum is referring to the fact that Hashem does not allow our oppressors to destroy us. It's a Rachum, which of course is from the root of Rachem, we all know. Rachum, he does not allow our oppressors to destroy us. We look back at history, there have been a lot of close calls. But Hashem promised us, I'll be a Rachum, you'll never be destroyed. You might suffer, but there'll always be Jewish people at the end. A Chanun means that Hashem provides us our needs and sustenance. Now there's actually a machlokas, two different opinions, which thing Chanun is referring to. One is that Hashem provides for all of our needs and sustenance, even in Gullus. There's always enough food grown in the world. You ever notice that? Now, you could say, well, I know the countries where there are food shortages. Well, it's also true. When you send the food there and the corrupt rulers steal all the money and steal all the food, that's not Hashem's fault. Right? Hashem gives people free will. But there is enough food that's produced in the world to feed the world. Always. For Hashem is a chanun. And make sure that there's enough food produced in the world to feed everybody. Now, the other explanation of what chanun is a chanun who someone does not, it means Hashem does not let us get into situations over our head. Meaning that it does not let us get into situations where our yetzer hara and our desires or taivas would overpower us to the point where we could not meet the challenge. You know, we say Hashem never puts us in a situation in which we cannot succeed. Right? That's a chanun. Hashem does not put us in a situation that we cannot succeed. It would be easy to put people in a situation where their desires could get the better of them. And it would be almost impossible, an impossible situation. But Hashem never puts you in an impossible situation. Difficult, perhaps, but never impossible. That's a chanun. Erech apayim, Hashem is slow to anger. That's almost self-explanatory. No matter how many averas we do, Hashem is slow to anger. If you forgot to bench this morning, did lightning strike you down?
No.
You would think, the mitzvah in the Torah says you have to bench after you have satiated yourself with food. So, if you forgot to bench, what should happen? Poof! Lightning should come straight. You're done! Right? But Hashem is erech apayim. Hashem is slow to anger. I'll give you another chance. You got another meal tomorrow. Let's see if you can do better tomorrow. Hashem is erech apayim. And Hashem is rav chesed. Hashem is full of chesed. It means that Hashem is full of chesed even for those people who might not deserve it. Even if Hashem comes and weighs your merits, and really, on your own merits, not too sure you're really getting... You know, Hashem will throw a little mercy on the scale. Right? That's what it means around chesed. Hashem is full of chesed, and He uses it to throw a little extra mercy on the scale. Yes.
Honey,
yes.
You said Hashem doesn't put you in a situation that you can't.
Correct.
So how do you explain then people who lose their temper?
So Hashem does not put you in a situation that you cannot handle. That does not mean that you succeed at the task. So for example, Hashem does not put you in a situation where you could not control your temper. Let's say a person has a tendency towards bad temper.
What's that? That's a good example, right? And that's their nature. Hashem created them with a certain personality that they have a hard time controlling their temper. Right? Some people have that, right? They have a hard time controlling their temper. So what kind of situations is Hashem going to put you in? He's going to put you in a situation that is going to test your ability to control your temper, but he's never going to put you in a situation bad enough that you wouldn't be able to control your temper. The fact that you didn't, okay, you didn't pass the test, but you could have. I mean, a child who does not study for the test, and therefore and knows none of the questions on the test and gets a zero, could they have passed the test?
Sure.
If they had done this and this and this. So it doesn't mean that you will pass the test. It should put you in a situation where you have a good chance that you could overcome this. You can definitely overcome it, but maybe you won't. I mean, if that were, if everybody succeeded at every test, the world would be a different place.
And what was the challenge for the people in the Holocaust?
I can't answer that question. What was the challenge? Many people did nothing. Right? They died al Kiddush Hashem. Right? And no matter what a person's past track record is, averus, mitzvahs, whatever, if you die al Kiddush Hashem, it's all erased. And you go straight to Olam Haba. Right? Dying al Kiddush Hashem erases any averus you might ever have done. Now, there might have been certainly individual people in the Holocaust that faced tests. There were people that were put in charge of decisions, what to do, who to pick, this and that, and how they reacted to those, I don't know. However, there was a chance that they could pass that test. Hashem would not put them there if they could not have succeeded. Yes?
Okay, another question. If you said that if they die al Kiddush Hashem and everything is erased, does that mean their neshama is finished, their tikkun? They're recycled anymore, or...?
I don't know. They in, for this particular life, everything that they've done, any of theirs they've done, is erased. Where that neshama is holding in that, I have no idea. But I don't think we really know that. I don't think that it's guaranteed that that's the end of all your Gilgulim. But it certainly, for this life, wipes out anything that you might have done. Your neshama comes back to Hashem as perfect as when it left. Whatever its next job is, I don't know. Right, so on here, so Hashem is there. So in verse 9, it says, "Lo la netzach yariv," he will not quarrel to eternity. "V'lo la olam yitor," and he won't bear a grudge forever. He's not going to say, "You know what? The whole Mashiach thing canceled. You didn't bench this morning, and I just had it with you guys." Right? He doesn't. You know, he doesn't. It's not the way Hashem works. It's not like little kids where you know they remember these things. 3 weeks ago, you got the cereal prize, and I didn't. Hashem doesn't work like that. Hashem, he's not going to quarrel about it till eternity. He'll give you another chance and see what you can do, and then, you know, we'll go weiter from here. Look, Chateinu Asalanu. He doesn't deal with us according to our actual sins. Look, Chavanaseinu, Gamalaleinu. And nor does he repay us back exactly according to our sins. Hashem tempers, as we know, his judgment with mercy. If we had to live according to strict judgment, the lightning would come down if we forgot to bench. You know, because why? Hashem put us on the world to do what it says in the Torah. We didn't do it, so time's up. But it doesn't work that way. Hashem doesn't deal with this exactly according to our averus. He has some way of measuring it, and he tempers it, and we don't know exactly, but it's not an exact kind of thing where don't bench today and lightning comes down. Hashem doesn't deal with it like that. As the height of the heavens over the earth, so great is his kindness towards those who fear him. Now, some of the Forshim get a little hung up on this verse because they say, well, the heavens is a limited thing, and Hashem's kindness is unlimited. So we don't know exactly how high the heavens go, but somewhere they stop, maybe. So most of the other Forshim say, no, it's just an expression. Don't get worked up about it. It's an expression, meaning that Hashem, just like, you look like the heavens go on forever. Whether they really do or not is immaterial, right? It looks like they go on forever. So too, Hashem's kindness goes on forever. There's no, Hashem doesn't run out of kindness. He doesn't say, well, that's it. I've given you 3 kindnesses this week, and that's it. I'm sorry, you're not entitled to any more. You know, sometimes a teacher will have the kids, you know, if you do something wrong, you get a demerit, and if you get 3 demerits, that's it. You get sent to the principal's office. So Hashem doesn't have that. There's no end. He'll keep giving you demerits, all right? But, you know, it doesn't run out. You don't get sent to the principal's office. He keeps tempering it with mercy. Right? He says, "Kirachok mizrach v'marav," just as the distance between east and west is far, He has distanced our transgressions from us. So the distance from east to west is about as far as a person can see. You can look all the way one way and all the way another. So the Pulsic is saying that this is as far as you can possibly see and imagine. That's how much, how far away Hashem takes our Averis and pushes them aside. Now, everyone wants to know what's wrong with north and south. Right, why east and west? I could also look and see as far north and south. Right? Does it have a particular meaning that David HaMelech said east and west? So most of the Forshim say, no, you know what? East and west is more familiar with people. You travel east, you travel west. Most people don't go north, north pole, south pole. That's not really the way people travel. It's talking the way people think. And if you want it on a little bit deeper level, you know, the sun rises in the east. Rises in the east, like you sets in the west, so you see the sun going up and then the darkness. And east and west is just a better metaphor. It doesn't mean there's anything different about the north and south. Just the way people think, the east and the west, either the darkness and the light, or because that's the way you're used to thinking of traveling. You don't say, I had a really long trip, I had to go all the way out to the north coast. Right? You know, you don't say that. Right? I had to go to the south coast. You don't say that. If you're going south, you say, I'm going to Florida. I'm going to Texas. You're going to Los Angeles, you say, I had to go out west. Now, people just think in terms of east and west when they're traveling, and apparently they always did. Then it says in the next verse, Kerachem Av, it's like a father, a merciful father, Albanim, who has mercy on his children. Chem Hashem al Yireyav. That's how much mercy Hashem has on those who fear him. Now, you're all going to ask me, and if you're not, I'll prompt you to ask me, Kerachem Av, with the mercy of a father? What happened to the great metaphor we always have of the mercy of a mother, right? When you think of a compassionate kindness, those kind of, you think of what? You think of Ma, right? Ma, Tati said I can't do this. Well, okay. All right, when you think of Ma as being the merciful one, right?
Unless you're a girl.
Unless you're a girl. My wife is under the impression that my daughters have the ability to somehow get me to do things that I didn't want to do originally. I don't believe that's necessarily true, but we'll leave that for a moment. Because Chazal say a fascinating thing. They say the mercy that a father has for his children is more than that of a mother. They say that the things a father does for the family, right, the toil that he does, the work that he does, the trying to earn a parnasa, expending his energies. In those days, you could even endanger your life trying to, you know, to do the kind of labor they had to do, demonstrates more mercy and more mercy for the family than a mother has.
You believe it?
You know what? It's a very, very deep chazal over there, and there's a lot of. We can have a whole shir on it, right? And there's a lot of midrashim that bring various examples that chazal went out and tried to prove whether this was right or wrong, and they went to different families and they did different tests and different experiments to see who would have more mercy on the children, And they came back and they said that a father's mercy is greater than a mother's mercy. I don't know what that means.
I thought you were going to say that this sentence ends with Hashem has mercy on those who fear him. I thought you were going to say that more people fear a father.
Well, no, that's right. Beautiful. Right, yes. So there are Mephorshim that point that out, that when it comes to which parent you fear, you tend to fear the father more. Right? At least in many households, right? Wait till your father gets home. That saying didn't come out of nowhere. Okay, wait till your father gets home. Right. So, for whatever reason, right, the Pulsic is saying that people who fear Hashem get the utmost mercy from him. Which is here is called the mercy of a father, where they get the utmost possible mercy from Hashem for fearing him. Enosh, and as for a man, kechatzar yamos, his days are like grass. Like a flower of the field, he sprouts. So, like grass means that what about grass? It comes up, and what happens to it when the season's over? It's gone. It has a very short life. Right? The blade of grass that you see next year is not the same blade of grass. Right? Whereas a tree, you know, the leaves fall off and the leaves come back, but it's the same tree. Grass has a very short life. So too, we really don't have that long of an existence here in the world. And we're going to come and we're going to be gone before we even know it. It's like this sprout of grass. If we continue on the next page in verse 16, it says, "Ki ruach avrabo ve'enenu," a wind passes over him and he's not there. "Lo yekirena od nikoma," his place is, and nothing recognizes him anymore. sick, you know, people are an amazing creation. And we've discussed that many times, and we could have a whole shira just on the amazingness of the human eyes. For all that, people get sick and die pretty easy, don't they?
Yeah.
Right? For all that amazing miraculousness of the human body, it's pretty easy to knock it off. Comes very easily. And when you're gone, nothing is going to be left of your physical accomplishments. Just like the blade of grass. How many people remember that blade of grass that was there last year and what it did? I don't even know which blade it was. But you know what? That's how people are going to look back at the physical accomplishments of a person. Only the spiritual accomplishments are going to make any difference. You know, when we learn, when in the Beis Medrash, when we learn Talmud, and we quote the Talmud, Abaya says this, and Rava says this, we say it's all learning takes place in the present tense. Abaya never said anything. He says. Rashi never said anything. He says. You don't say on the pasuk, and Rashi said this. You say, Rashi says this. It's always the present tense. Because Rashi didn't. Rashi's body may be gone, but Rashi's not gone. He's as here now as he was however many hundreds of years ago it was. Because Rashi says, everything takes place in the present tense, but his physical accomplishments? You know, Rashi was a he had huge vineyards and was a very accomplished wine merchant. Did you know that?
Yeah,
no.
Yeah. And if you knew that, did you care? Did you think about that? You think, wow, I'm going to go see those amazing vineyards that Rashi did. I bet they have great grapes there. That's nothing. Nobody cares about that. Nobody's going to remember that. If you remember it, it's because an interesting thing that they taught you, that Rashi made his living as a vintner. Could you tell me the 15 labels of wine that Rashi was famous for in his day? And what wine tasting contests they won? And, you know, the big controversy when they went from the blue labels to the green labels for the Northeast tasting. Remember any of that?
No.
Nobody cares. It's just an interesting fact that he was a mitzvah. But if you pick out a lot of other Rishonim, people wouldn't even know what they did for a living. Because their physical accomplishments mean nothing. You're here and you're gone. But Rashi says, Rashi never left, in the present term, present tense. In verse 17, it says, V'chassid Hashem me'oilim v'ad oilim. Hashem's chassid is forever till forever. Al Yireya, to his fearing people, fear betzikaso, and his chesed, livnei vani. His tzedakah is to the sons of sons. Now his chesed is forever and forever. But his tzedakah only lasts three generations. So you know, we say that tzedakah brings you merit in this world also, right? To give first and give tzedakah. Get married in this world. And that's good. And it lasts for three generations. But the chesed, whatever Hashem does for your neshama, lasts la'olam forever and ever. And there's the famous joke about the person who gets the shemayim, and he's in about the 10th row back. Pretty good. One day a malach comes over to him and he says, sir, we're moving up to the 2nd row. Oh, 2nd row, right up there with all the famous people. What happened? Well, your son gave a big check to tzedakah. Oh, so they take him up and they put him in the 2nd row. Everybody comes over to congratulate him. The next day, the malach comes back and says, sir, we're moving you back to the 10th row. That's what happened. The malach says, check bounced. So, you know, with tzedakah, we're not trying to be a little tzedakah. The difference between being doing something, you know, there are certain things that we say you do and it brings you merit in this world. But that merit doesn't last forever. Tzedakah, 1,000 years ago. But something you do that Hashem does for your neshama is forever, because your neshama is forever. By its very nature. Whereas giving you reward in this world, by its very nature, has to run out sometime because we're people and we don't live forever. So it goes on to your children and your children's children, but eventually it goes away. Whereas something for your neshama stays forever. In verse 18, Yud Chas is L'shaymer V'risai, to those who keep his covenant, L'zoychoy V'kudav, and remember his commandments, L'asoysav, to perform them. So keeping the covenant is referring to learning Torah. When a person is really involved in learning, they can become oblivious to anything else. In the Midbar, Klal Yisrael didn't have to worry about getting food or anything like that. The man came, and they were able to concentrate solely on doing things to serve Hashem. But also, he says, to remember my commandments and to do them, most people aren't going to sit and learn Torah forever. At some point, they're going to go out into what we call the world, quote unquote, and as long as they still remember the mitzvahs and do them, Hashem will still have Rachmanis on them. That even though Hashem loves when you're sitting in the Beis Medrash and learning, to be out, quote-unquote, in the world, as long as you're l'zayfrav tikudav, l'asosav, you're remembering the commandments to do them. Not just remembering the nice things I learned in my youth, but remembering them to do them, then Hashem still has His Rachmanis on you. In Yotes 19, it says, v'shamayim heichin kiso, Hashem prepares His throne in the heavens, u'malchuso b'chol mashallah, His kingdom rules over all. Let's go on to 20. Baruch Hu Hashem, blessed is Hashem, Malachav, His angels, Giborei Koach, who are mighty in strength, Osei Devaro, who perform His word, Lishmoa, to hear and to listen, Bekol Devaro, to the voice of His word. Now, who are the Malachav that we're blessing here? Are they actually angels? Some people say, yeah, that's what we're talking about. Hashem, and try not to ask me too much what this means, but when Hashem wants something done in the world, He sends an angel to do it. And if you look in the Sfarim, it'll tell you that the reason is because an angel helps bridge the world of the infinite of Hashem with the world of the finite of people. And if I ask at all what that means, I will not answer you because I have no idea. Somehow or other, there's certain forces in the world that Hashem activates to do different things. You know, we say there's a Malach HaMavos, an angel of death. So Hashem has a certain force in the world of death that He uses when people die. So it could very well be that what we're talking about here are malachim. But most Mefarshim say no. What we're talking about here is Nevi'im and Talmid HaChachamim. To bless Hashem and then to bless the angels is, what's the point? We bless Hashem. Hashem will take care of the angels, okay? But we also want bracha for malachim, the Nevi'im and the Talmid HaChachamim. Who are they? They're the Giborei HaKoach. They're the people who are mighty in strength. Now, the Mefarshim say, you know who's really mighty in strength of all the different mitzvahs, all Taryag mitzvahs, is especially singling out people who do one particular mitzvah for praise. Anybody want to guess what it is? Get 613, 1 in 613 chance. Shemitah. That David HaMelech is singling out that Hashem especially considers the strong warriors of mitzvahs to be the people that keep Shemitah. Think about keeping Shemitah. It's a big act of betachon, big act of betachon in Hashem, that you're going to have what to eat for the next 14 months.
If you live in...
Well, you can't be a big Gibor HaKoach. You could still be other great things.
You could support people.
You can support people who keep Shemitah. But the people who keep Shemitah are Gibor HaKoach. That takes, right, says David HaMelech, a tremendous strength to do that mitzvah. Right, a tremendous koach of a person, of their neshama, to be able to keep Shemitah and have complete betachon that I'll have what to eat. Those who obey His word would seem to be a little bit redundant now. We've got all your Nevi'im, Talmid HaChachamim, Shemitah keepers. I think they're pretty much going to obey Hashem's words. But the Mefarshim say it doesn't mean just obey them, it means obey them without hesitation. When you tell your child to do something and they do it, there's two ways they do it. One way is, sure, Ma, and they run and do it. The other way is with the drag and the schlep, and I have to do this because my mother said, but certainly they're...
I didn't know there was any other way.
There's a third way. it's how your mom wants it. Are you sure that's all you want? Do you want something else?
Perhaps I should have added that example in. So people who obey Hashem without hesitation are called people who listen to His word. Because listening to His word, listen and do it right away. That's called Lishmoa B'Kol Devar, listening to the voice of His word. You can do something without hesitation. And the next focus he says, and Baruch Hu Hashem Kol Tzvav, and blessed is Hashem all of His Tzva'av. And we'll see what Tzva'av are in a second. Mesharsav Osei Ritzono, and his officers who do His will. So Tzva'av refer to the stars in Shemayim, the stars in heaven, right? Who do His will. David HaMelech is saying, you know what the perfect example of that is? Look at the stars that Hashem created. They do exactly what He said, when He said, without the slightest hesitation. Good role model. You don't see stars saying, well, this orbit, I don't know. I mean, come on, I mean, it's a little wobbly, I'm coming a little too close to Pluto, I mean, okay, I'll do it, but I think maybe, you know, stars just do whatever they were put there to do. There's Havad HaMelech. There's something to be learned from that. And in the last pocket is Baruch Hu Hashem Kol Ma'asav. Blessed are Hashem, all of his works. Kol Makomos, Memshalto, in all the places where he rules. Baruch Nafshi, soul, bless Hashem. And he concludes. Now, when it says Memshalto, all the places that he rules, so it's referring to all the aspects of the world, even what we don't necessarily see. You know, we don't think about the fact that Hashem is taking care of volcanoes and stars and all kinds of things that we don't interact with on a daily basis. Even a person who's always thinking about Hashem and interacting with Hashem themselves, it's easy to forget that Hashem has all kinds of things going on in all kinds of parts of the universe that we don't necessarily think about. And what is this kapitzel telling us? What is the message for us today here? We're all glad we have a neshama, right?
Right.
We got that message.
Yeah.
Right? David and all would seem to be telling us something here. It's beautiful and certainly good a musar to reinforce the fact that physical things are temporary and neshama things are permanent. With all due respect to David and Melech, we seem to have heard that already. Right? And so with Viking Neshama, there's more of a message here. I would suggest that the more message is like this. We live our life what I call from the outside in. We react to outside stimuli. We react to what people tell us to do. We react to the media. We react to what we see outside, other people. Our lives are bombarded with information. You know, if you ever think of how the pace of life was in the shtetl in Europe. I think I might have told this story. If I have, forgive me. You're still going to hear it again, but you can forgive me. I once had to go downtown to a meeting, and there were two or three other guys in the car with me, and we're driving downtown. And, of course, we're running late, which is not a surprise. So we get behind, have you ever been in downtown Chicago, those horse and buggy rides they give, and the big horse carriages, and they give them the right of way through the street. So, of course, we're running late, and some newly married couple decides this would be a great time to take the horse and carriage right in front of us as we have to get down Michigan Avenue or whatever it was. And you do not understand until you're sitting in a car how slow horses go. When you're on a horse, it feels like you're rolling along. Believe me, when you're sitting in the car and you're moving, but the speedometer doesn't move at all, so it still says you're going zero, you're going slow, and we're watching the horse, and we're mesmerized. The feet are going, clop, clop, and we're, stop, please. And finally, one of the guys in the car says, wow, that's the pace of life people used to live at. You didn't go visit someone in the next town 5 miles away. That was a major undertaking. You know, I have daughters, and I just got them the cell phone family whatever plan. They can call each other 24/7. So one of the features that they have on there, when I saw this, is I can, for a small fee, activate the GPS and see where they are anytime by where their cell phone is. And that's pretty neat. You know, kid says, yeah, I'm a little late coming home from school. Ting, 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 ting. Comes up, you know, pizza shop address. All right, then we can have a little discussion there. Not my children. Those are theoretical children. Okay. You know, we live life from the outside in. The GPS is, we live based on the GPS. We're supposed to live life from the inside out. Our neshama is supposed to be pushing out the GPS of where we're supposed to be going and what we're supposed to be doing. We shouldn't be responding and reacting to what goes on and around our life. We should be initiating what we want to do from our own neshama. We live so busy and so harried and so hassled and so pressured that we're always reacting and bouncing from thing to thing to thing to thing, that I have to have a GPS on a website to know where my children are. David HaMelech says, stop. That's not the way it's supposed to be. All that stuff, it's going to be gone in 100 years and no one's going to remember it. No one will remember your cool GPS. No one's going to remember any of these things. The only thing that people are going to remember is, what did your neshama decide to do today? So if your neshama was too busy because your body and your mind are reacting to all kinds of pressures and things you have to do, go outside and drive your car. You got the radio going, you got advertisements on the radio, you got advertisers on the street, you got people calling you on your cell phone. You can't get through a conversation with the person without their cell phone ringing. And I thought when faxes were invented, the world was going to change. But cell phones, you go to have a meeting with your kid's teacher, you think you can get through a 15-minute meeting without the cell phone ringing? It's impossible. We react to outside stimuli. We react to the cell phones calling and telling us we have to go here now. The radio's telling us we have to do this. Our friends are telling us this is the latest cool style of suit or clothes. Like, we react to what goes on around us. David Amell is saying you're not supposed to react to what goes on around you. You're supposed to take the initiative and decide what you're going to do. Today I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to proceed through that despite all of this. I'm going to be the horse flopping down Michigan Avenue. And there was nothing anybody could do to change the pace or direction of that horse. And there were cars backed up, I don't know how far. Right? And we were one of the first few cars. And to say that we were getting impatient was perhaps not an exaggeration. And we were getting impatient, and it didn't matter a bit. Do you think the horses responded to our impatience?
No.
Do you think the horses cared that people behind us who couldn't see what was going on were laying on the horn like there was no tomorrow? Right? Do you think the horses cared that they were blocking streets everywhere? They were creating a whole mess of traffic. Right? Did the horse care? What did the horse do? Clop, 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 same pace.
They're smart. They have blinders on. They probably have earphones on.
They have blinders on. Says David Amell, your neshama comes with blinders. Don't take them off. You should be the horse with the blinders, deciding what you're going to do. Today, I'm going to do this. I'm going to come home. I'm going to learn. I'm going to do this with my family. Forget everything else around you. You just be that horse. You got to go from here, and you got to get 3 blocks away to here, and you put on the blinders, and that's what you do. And the fact that there's people behind you honking, and there's people over here going crazy, there's some guy behind you in a yarmulke that has to get to a meeting that's going crazy. Right? Don't let it bother. It doesn't matter. Kadalam, kadalam, kadalam. Because at the end of the day, its owner is going to judge how successfully it got to the 3rd block of Michigan Avenue. Not going to really care about anything else. Not going to care about anything else except whether the horse did its horse job. So Hashem cares whether we do our neshama job. Hashem doesn't really care about the GPS and the radio and the distractions and the teachers and the kids. It's do your horse job. That horse had more on that day on the ball than I did. That horse was more focused on doing its job than I was. All I could think about was that I'm going to be late to this meeting, and the people are going to be this and that and this and that, right? And the guys in the car, and you know, which one of us was the one that made everybody late, and you know, this and that, and who knows what everybody's thinking, but it probably wasn't, you know, great thoughts of friendliness. Right? The horse is doing better, did better on that day than I did, right? Because the horse kept its blinders on and did its horse job. You have a neshama. Your neshama has a neshama job. At the end of 100 years, no one's going to remember what you did with your body. No one's even going to remember you're like the blade of grass. Your neshama, that's something different. Do your neshama job and keep your blinders on and forget all the distractions of the world and don't care what is going on elsewhere. That's what David Amell's point is. Thank you, Hashem, for giving me a neshama so that I can do my job, keep my blinders on, and not get involved or distracted with the rest of the world. Actually, I think the message is from this kapitel for us in our particular times. Live by the GPS of the neshama, keep the blinders on, and to be like the horse. Questions?
The last line.
Yes.
Is the last Barchi Nafshi. So yes. Would that go in chronological order? Like what is that would represent?
Yes. So that would then be the 4th Barchi Nafshi, which is once you become Bar Vas Mitzvah and you can go out and battle the Yetzirah. If my own son's Bar Mitzvah, When I gave a speech and I told him I was preparing a great present for him today, this would be the best present, and I personally discussed it with Hashem, and this is going to be a present every kid would just like polish over, and I went on and on and on and told him it was his Yetzer Tov. I think he was happy. The build-up might, you know, I was playing with him a little bit, but it's just that. Any other questions? Okay, so.